Ryan ran into his home, down the hallway and into his room. Flew open the window. He knew this time he had gone too far. He told his father how he actually felt about him. He never did this before. Ryan knew that he had broken the fifth commandment. But he was just so hurt. He was just so angry. Just then his father walked in. "Is this the thanks I get from you, son? Look what you've done to me." Rubbing his jaw, that was a little bit sore. "You no good son," the father said. "But Dad," Ryan said, "I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean to hit you." "But Dad, you get so angry. I could not help myself." "Stop saying I'm angry. It is obvious that you have the anger problem. This time you've come too far. You've gone too far. Come here for your punishment." "No, Dad, not this time." And with that, Ryan jumped out the window and just kept running. "Come back, son!" And there was no answer. This story occurs time and time again, over and over, every day, in families across this land. Many of them Christian families, many of them non-Christian families. Oh, the specifics change, the names change, but the damage stays the same. Fathers provoke their children. The children internalize the hurt and check out. They check out. They become non-responsive to their parents, non-responsive to their fathers, and non-responsive to all those who remind them of their fathers, who remind them of their parents. In other words, they become discouraged. And children leave. We know the statistics. 80% of the children born in evangelical Christian families leave. You know many children that were raised in Christian homes and they leave. Maybe some of your children are already gone. They leave. They check out. Some may jump out the window. Some may just shut down and not talk to you anymore. Children can leave in a variety of different ways, but one thing is that they want to leave. Parents become dishonored. Their family becomes shamed. The church becomes crippled. And the nation is cursed. And many a father wonders, why? Why? What went wrong? Why is my son so disrespectful? Why are my children so disobedient? Why won't you listen to me, my son? And Colossians gives the answer. It's because, Dad, you provoked them. That's why. It's because fathers provoke their children. We got one verse. And it nails it. It's a pinpointed verse. Just as we go through Colossians, all these verses pinpoint, don't they? They pinpoint. Again, if you've not been following along, go back to the beginning of this series on the introduction message. It's kind of laid some of the groundwork down. Colossians pinpoint what needs to happen. A faith-based response to Jesus Christ looks like wives submitting to your husband. Looks like husbands loving your wives, not being bitter. Looks like children obeying your parents. So this is the other side of last week's message. Fathers, here it is. Do not provoke your children because they'll become discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children because they will be discouraged. Let's look at the power of a father. A father has a tremendous amount of power over his children. and that is the power to provoke. Fathers have been given the keys to their children's hearts. They've been given the keys to their children's hearts from birth. Every child, and I mean every child that is ever born, has a desire within them to please their parents, to please their fathers. There is no difference, no matter where you are on God's earth. Children were created to trust. They were created to trust. They were created with an openness. Yes, they were created also from Adam with a sin nature, which makes this difficult. I'm not discounting that at all. But they were created to trust. They were created with an openness to trust their parents. You can tell a three-year-old almost anything and he'll what? Believe you. Son, we're going to go to the moon tomorrow. Okay, Dad. Why don't you go pack? And they will show you their faith by their works. They'll pack up and they'll be ready to go to the moon tomorrow. Why? Because you told them you're going there. That's faith. That's called childlike faith. Remember, children are not examples of discernment. You don't have to be childish like that. But they are examples of faith. So children were given this faith in their parents, and fathers were given the key to their child's heart. Fathers, this line of Scripture is so vital for you because you hold the key. Because many a father, rather than use this key to enter into a child's heart and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, will use this key to manipulate, to put down, to be critical, to be angry towards their children. And it's no wonder the children then wall up. They wall up against their parents. So the Scripture is very clear. Fathers, do not provoke your children. The word provoke here, erethizo, is an interesting word. It's not the typical word that's used for provoke, as in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Erethizo deals with this idea. To provoke your children means that you are not to have an unrighteous emotional reaction to your children. You're not to have an unrighteous emotional reaction toward your children. That's what erethizo is. Now, most of the time, that unrighteous reaction will be anger. But it could be a variety of them. And understand that this unrighteous emotional anger is, it's being in the flesh. It's various lusts that you have in your heart. And the reason this is so detrimental is because children are dependent on their parents for everything. God has designed it this way. This gives a parent a tremendous amount of responsibility over the life of a small child. They have little defenses, if none, against your unrighteous emotions. Before a baby can even talk, they can sense the emotional climate in a family. When there's stress in a family, a child can just start crying. I mean, like a few month old baby. They can sense the emotional climate in the home. They pick that up way before they can even begin to speak. They pick up the emotional responses of their fathers. This provoking is an unrighteous emotional reaction. And it could be anger. Or it could be frustration, which is like anger. Or it could be agitation. It could be cutting words, even if they don't understand what the words are. It could be sarcasm. Or it could be silence. If a man is silent when his son needs him to speak and direct and correct, and the father is just silent and steps back and moves away, same effect. It could be the cold shoulder. It could be indifference. It's up to you, son. I'm not getting involved in your life. It could be too aggressive. It could be harshness. For most fathers, This is the heart of the problem. Is that they constantly have unrighteous emotional reactions to their children. We had that little book a little while back. I'm out of them now. Your reactions are showing. Many of you read that. That's what we're talking about here. Your reactions are showing. What you truly believe comes out in those moments of reactions. These provoking reactions occur at lightning speed. So as you think about, do I do this? How do I do this, man? Think about this, everybody. These reactions occur at lightning speed. And they're so quick, and they can be so subtle. They take so fast, you may not even have to say a word. But your children pick it up, all of it. They take it in, all of it. They've received what you've put down. And for me, a man, this may be how you were raised. This may be how you were grown up. And if you've never dealt with it, this is normal for you. And then you pass the curse from father to son, and it just keeps going. This purpose of this sermon is to break that curse. Example. Back to Johnny and Susie. Johnny and Susie were playing well together. Until Susie took Johnny's new toy truck. Johnny proceeded to hit Susie. "That's mine!" Susie then came running, crying to her father, "Daddy, he hit me!" How do you respond? How do you respond, father? How do you respond, man? That's your reaction right there. You're always going to respond one of two ways. "Ah! Didn't I tell you not to do that? How many times have I told you?" The voice is raised. There's anger, frustration, whatever you wanted to call that. It's a negative emotion. That's what this verse is talking about. That's what this verse is addressing. Before you do anything, it's dealing with that first initial response to your child. Fathers, do not provoke them. Do not have unrighteous emotional responses that shove them away. "I told you not to do that." Whatever it is. Maybe just ignore it. Either way, that's provoking your children. Or is it, "Johnny, come here. Did you hit your sister?" Finding out the facts. Being a calm and gentle judge. "Did you hit your sister? Didn't I tell you not to hit your sister?" "Yes. Well, what does the Bible say about this, Johnny?" "I'm not to hit my sister." "And you know that you broke God's law. You're not loving your sister, are you?" "No." "What does Daddy have to do now?" "We have to deal with this. We have to go and apply loving discipline." And you hold Johnny and you hold him in your hand and you go and you apply loving discipline. Not too much, not too little. Johnny understands the firmness of your love. And your heart is knit closer together to Johnny as a result of the loving discipline. There's two choices. It's either going to provoke him and discourage him, or train him up in the ways of the Lord. That's what this means. That's what this verse is talking about. Fathers, do not provoke your children, because they will become discouraged. Why should I not provoke my children? This reason: they'll be discouraged. They will be discouraged. And you can say, "Yeah, but my child's responsible for his or her actions." And you're right. That was last week. Children obey your parents, right? But fathers are in a place of authority. And I'm especially little children are dependent on their fathers. And when they give unrighteous emotional responses, it puts it in the heart of that child. That child is responsible before God. But I tell you what, you will discourage your children. Absolutely. There's no way around it. Another example. Father just had a very important phone call. It was his boss, and something went wrong. All of the children are sitting around the dinner table when the phone rings. He could tell that their father was a little concerned about this phone call, and it was a discussion, and the father said, "Shh, on the phone. Everyone quiets down." Father had taught them how to be quiet. But Bob thought this would be a very funny time to pull out his new whistle and blow it as loud as he could and scare the daylights out of everybody. Father, how do you respond? You deal with the situation on the phone, but where is your heart in this? Bobby, I told you not to blow the whistle. I told you I'm on the phone. Is that what you would say when you get off the phone? Clearly, Bob needs dealt with, doesn't he? But what is your reaction going to be? That's the core of your parenting right there. That's it. You'll never parent more, and you'll never parent less than how you react to your children. That's what this verse is saying. Do you light into him? You're going to get it. Do you yell at him? Sarcasm? Or do you say nothing? You know, a father can say nothing, and everybody knows father's ticked off, and eat the rest of the meal in silence. It's just as deafening. It's just as damaging as blowing up. There's only one way to do it, and that's to have a righteous response before God according to Jesus Christ. Bobby, you know that Daddy just had a very important phone call, and you were instructed to be quiet. Did you obey Daddy? You get a confession, right? You need to confront in love, speak the truth in love, get a confession, right? Sorry, Daddy. Sorry, maybe he's a little older. Sorry, Dad. Okay, we're going to have to go deal with this. You apply discipline. And you know, maybe he's older. Maybe you take everything away from him for, I don't know, right? You have a consequence to teach him that he's a responsible moral agent, that there are consequences for breaking the fifth commandment, breaking the first commandment, not respecting other people, the situation. And so Father needs to deal with that, but it needs to be dealt with the truth, and it needs to be dealt with in love. Otherwise, a father's just a gonging cymbal without love, bang, 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 and discouraging his son, pushing him away, pushing him away. You see what this is looking like. You see the importance of this verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children. This means fathers are not to have that unrighteous emotional response, that reaction that just is there, and keeps pushing children away. Most times, as is true with most fathers, they will use this power to provoke for evil, and that does result in the consequence of discouraging their children. Discouraging them to do what? Well, let's put this verse in context, right? What are children just commanded to do? What is the key component to a child's blessing? It's God-directed obedience. It's faith in God, God-directed obedience. It's the fifth commandment. You will discourage your children from obeying you. You'll discourage your children from honoring you. You'll discourage your children from the key to their blessing, which is the fifth commandment. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's the verse right before it. I mean, God didn't put a lot of words here for us men. It's very simple. Don't do this or you'll discourage them. You'll discourage them from the very honor, the very respect, the very obedience, the key to their moral development. You will discourage them from everything that a father legitimately wants for his son to be a man of faith and character, of honor, and show him respect. He'll discourage his son, discourage his daughter from all those things by his unrighteous or emotional response. Well, what kind of father would want to do that? I mean, talk about shooting yourself in the foot. That's what this verse is designed to keep you from, so that you stop shooting yourself in the foot. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Men lack this character because they are prideful. Because they lack humility. And they lack humility because they lack faith. Again, maybe you were raised this way. Maybe this is what you've ever known. Well, coming to Christ then, this is why and how this needs to change. You need to see the cause. Let's look at the cause and effect relationship to this. A very interesting verse. Proverbs 25:23. The scripture says, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance." Okay. So, there's a cause and effect relationship between these two. When you have a change in the weather pattern, which was very predictable in Israel, that would bring forth rain. And so you see rain clouds come and storm clouds move over. And what does that produce? Rain. Anyone surprised by that? No. Well, we had a few spritzes this morning. Even here in the desert, we can put that together. That as the rain clouds come, there was a few spritzes this morning. Wow, isn't this exciting? And then we have a cloud. We have actual cloud cover on this February day. Brings forth rain. Interesting. Okay. Cause and effect. The next verse, then. A backbiting tongue produces what? An angry countenance. A backbiting tongue. A backbiting, a gossiping, a whispering tongue. Interestingly enough, the word, the Hebrew word for backbiting is the word that communicates the idea of quiet, secret, hidden. The Greek Septuagint translates this interesting Hebrew word with arthidzo, the same word used in "do not provoke your children." And so there is a connection here in the from the Greek language that there's a continuity of idea in this secret tongue that produces an angry countenance. So you could say a provoking tongue is what I'm getting at. Just like the wind that produces the wind and the storm clouds and whatnot produce rain. So a provoking tongue produces an angry face. It produces an angry face. And so that secret tongue that many fathers have would be that, is what I'm calling that, unrighteous emotional response. It could be just the words muttered under your breath. It's secret. It's a backbiting. Back is behind the back, right? Gossip. I mean, the mouth is one of the main ways we communicate. Rolling the eyes. Saying unkind words. With an unkind tone. Children pick up more from the tone than they ever will your words. The harsh tone. So you see from Proverbs 25:23, which is the same in the Greek Septuagint, the same Greek word there, brings home the cause and effect. You see rain clouds, you expect rain. You see a provoking father, you expect angry children. You see a provoking father, you'd expect dishonoring children, disobedient children, children that shut down, children that are not open to honor you, they're not open to converse with you, and they're not open to converse with others either, for that matter, because they're shut down to their father and their father's friends, and eventually their father's God. And that's where this goes. And none of us here want to shut our children down to God. We all want our children open and trusting God. But as you provoke your children, Father, you're discouraging them from trusting in, ultimately, God Himself. Says God has put you in a place to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It puts walls in the it builds walls in the child's heart. Just as sure as that wind produces rain, so a secret tongue, a backbiting tongue, puts walls in a child's heart. It lays them in there. Cement cinder blocks. One, and builds walls around the child. From the earliest of age. Men, fathers, as well as wives and mothers, there's an application here for everybody. If you're an angry person, if you are habitually having unrighteous emotional reactions to those around you. You're putting walls around yourself and around others. And this discourages. And let me give a focus point. I'm going to narrow this in. I think it discourages those around you, specifically children, from trusting in God in two main ways. And these are important because there's how do we provoke our children? I'm going to give the bigger list in a few minutes here. But I want to say primarily does it in two main ways. It does it by what you do, which is your unrighteous emotional reactions. Right? You train them. You're training them to respond with unrighteousness. Remember, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Honor your father and your mother. So that's the right response to everything. Faith. Obedience. Well, when you have an unrighteous response, right? Whatever it may be, or guys make all those internal noises all the time. Gotta do it again. You're training them in unrighteousness. So the first way that a father can discourage his children is by what he does in his lust trains his child to do the same thing. That's fair enough, right? That's like, duh. It's like, rain clouds, I think it's going to rain. No. They're just rain clouds. It's not going to rain. You say, well, that guy's like missing some ability to see. Yeah. The second way is this. When a father and parents in general are reacting incorrectly to their children, they're not training them either. Because you're not training your children. And so not only do children get shown the wrong way, they don't get shown the right way. So it discourages them because of what you're doing, and it also discourages them by what you're not doing. Because if you're not walking in faith here, you're probably not walking in faith in the training aspect either. So instead of, because in your mind, because you know, once you get angry, then you feel guilty. Once you feel guilty, now you're taking, you know, you're not in faith. Now you can stop that cycle and repent and go back and train them. That's good. That's better, right? The best is to deal with this in the beginning. Nip it from the beginning. But what usually happens is because you have a wrong emotional response, you're in the flesh, you get angry, or you get sullen, or you get whatever, you step away, and then you've alienated your children. Now your child's alienated from you, but you kind of dealt with it in your mind. You kind of gave him a licking, gave him a scolding, talked to, whatever, right? You know it was in the flesh, but at least you kind of dealt with it. Anger got an initial response. Sorry, Dad. They said they're sorry. Okay, whatever, we're done. Just forget it. So it does two things. It wipes out, it shows them the wrong way, and it prohibits any training. And this is what you really need to do. There's no training going on. And that's that. Personally, that's what really got me. Because I know, man, I need my kids to be trained. And I would get over there and then I'm like, man, I'm like, they're missing the training. They're missing out on the training that I am called to do. James, and we get deceived in this. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, how in the world am I going to do this? Slow to speak, slow to wrath. God help me to move in a way that you would have me to move in and deal with this, Lord. It's the only way, trusting Christ. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The unrighteous emotional responses oftentimes are done with the goal of training my children in righteousness. Right? Fair? Wouldn't you say that, man? When you have unrighteous emotional responses, oftentimes you're doing it because you want them to do the right thing. You're just not doing it yourself. Well, I'm angry at them because they're not honoring. I'm angry at them because they're fighting. I'm angry at them because they're not obeying. And that's a deception. Because Scripture is very clear when it says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, here's what you need to do. Lay aside all filthiness and all overflow of wickedness. That means lay aside that lust, that those various lusts that are reacting in the wrong way. Lay those aside, that overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself and your children. That's what faith does. Right there. That's what faith does. Proverbs 22, verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. Cause and effect. You sow iniquity, what are you going to reap? Sorrow. Why did the boy jump out of the window? Well, he was wrong for jumping out of the window. Okay. But why did he jump out of the window? Because there's sowing and reaping going on. And that father has been sowing anger within his family. And he just reaped sorrow. Why do children leave? Because men are sowing iniquity in a thousand gazillion different ways. Most men just being checked out. Checked out with their wives and checked out with their kids. They're sowing. And then when the sorrow hits, they get angry. Proverbs 22 verse 8 says, "And the rod of his anger will fail." So a man who is sowing iniquity and unrighteous emotional responses to various stresses in his life is going to be brought sorrow. As the sorrow comes, the man gets angry, picks up the rod in anger. The proverb says that anger of that rod will fail. And that man will be one frustrated guy because he's setting his face against the fundamental wisdom of God. This is not peripheral stuff. This is fundamental parenting 101. This is more important than anything when it comes to parenting. As the fifth commandment is essential, which is God-directed obedience in the lives of your children. This is the most important thing. Father-led discipleship in your home. You can't do anything without abiding in Christ and having this a reality. I don't care about your home education plan. I don't care about the provision. I don't care about where you live. I don't care about how you live or where you go or where you don't go or where you think you're going to go. None of it matters for your family. And we get all worked up about our family because we love our families. And we want the best for our families. But I know many a man who want all this stuff for the families. But boy, if they just keep provoking their children to anger. Forget about everything else. Get your vision where it needs to be. Value the weighty things of God. It is Proverbs 29:15 that says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Why do my children keep bringing me shame? You let them go. You just let them go. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." See? So it's this balance between slow to anger. You can wait. You know, it's amazing what 7 seconds will do. That will help a lot. 7 seconds to think, to focus on the Lord, okay? But that doesn't mean 70 minutes. You deal with it promptly. And we're specifically dealing with, you know, smaller children in this setting. Or, you know, children in your home. Dealing with it. Moving towards your children. Just like a husband needs to move towards his wife and not be bitter with her. We talked a lot about that. It's the same thing. You need to move towards your children. Not just move away from them because of your stewing and anger and bitterness and all the stuff. Man, we have to deal with that. You got to deal with that. If you're bitter with your father, you can't train your children in tenderness, can you? If you're bitter with anybody, you can't train any. You can't be tender with your kids because you're upset. So you have to deal with these things before Christ. A provoking father ultimately has a priority problem. So let's look to the answer a little bit. If you are a provoking father, then you have a priority problem. And if you have a priority problem, remember you also have an idolatry problem. Because your priorities are not set on Christ alone. And the competing priorities in your life are vying for attention, and your reactions are revealing your idol. The priority of a father must be Christ alone. Christ alone. Let's put this, plug this into Colossians, how we've been going through Colossians. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, so have no other gods before you. Jesus died for your sins. If you died with Him, you also reign with Him. If you've been buried with Him, you also raised with Him. If then you are raised with Christ, if you believe in Christ, and by that act of faith and faith alone in Christ alone that God Himself gives you, He transfers your He takes your dead life and transfers the life of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's amazing. This is what doctrine means. We believe right doctrine, it produces the right practice. How do you know you have the right doctrine? You have the right practice. He gives life in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've been justified. You've been regenerated. You've been given life because you've been raised with Christ. Now walk in the newness of that life. What does that look like? Setting your mind on things above, not on things upon the earth. Setting your mind on Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will be done. God's will be done. And it reorients a man. If once a man is born again, it reorients his entire focus. The gravitational pull of his life is no longer himself, his feelings, his needs. The gravitational pull of a born-again man's life is Christ and His focus and His death, burial, and resurrection. That's where verse 5 comes in of Colossians 3. Therefore, this is what happens. It's not in the context of Colossians. It's not in legalism. It's not in all these various ways that men try to make themselves, because there's no value of abstaining the flesh. Right? Colossians 2, 23, no value. Do not taste, do not touch, do not da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, it's this, Christ. Put on Christ, this is what happens. You put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You put those to death. You put those unrighteous emotional responses to death. And praise God, He's given you children to show you where you need to put to death, what you need to put to death, and when you need to put it to death. And if you don't, you're going to lose the most important thing given to you, your children. That's a high price to pay. So put it to death. See and understand that that unrighteous emotional feeling, those passions, those evil desires, those covetous feelings, those desires that want to exalt self. Oh, the flesh just wants to exalt yourself. Your feelings, when you get the opportunity, what about the respect you deserve? And you start listening to those voices and they just create, you believe those lies and you create a lie-based thinking, a lie-based life, which is disdain for others. It's always contrary to the greatest commandment and the second commandment. When you're in Christ, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, love your children, train them up. The opposite will always be true. Disdain for Christ brings disdain for others. Walls. And so put these things to death. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Yeah, you were raised this way. You lived this way, but now you've come to Christ. Right? I know it's hard. And I know there's a pull there. But now you've come to Christ. But now you yourselves are to put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So you're to put off these various lusts. So that that's the only way you can stop provoking your children. You put them off in Christ, have your mind renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created you, and put on Christ and Christ-empowered responses to your children and to everybody around you. This is general truth for everybody. It's just specifically applied now to fathers. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. There's your righteous emotional responses. There they are. It looks like mercy. You know what Bobby needed? He needed truth and grace. He needed justice and mercy. He needed his father to be merciful for him. I mean, what if a child disobeys the parent, ultimately, if we sin against God, we deserve death. But we're not to be ministers of death. We're to be ministers of mercy. Why? Because you've received mercy. So give your kids mercy. You've received grace. Should you give your kids any less grace than what you've received? But I've told them before. I've told them 100 times. How many times has God told you? How many times does the Word speak in a day? I think God's Word is infinite. God's told you an infinite amount of times what you should do. You still don't do it. Should you be less gracious to a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 20-year-old? Should you be less gracious to a child than you are to your own self? Absolutely not. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There's been times I've harbored bitterness with my children. And I had to think about that. Lord, and I had to forgive them. And it's just you know, you get in the trenches, and you know what the trenches mean. You got to let stuff go. You got to just forgive them as God and their children. Forgive them as God has forgiven me. So that you can put on these things towards them and be thankful. Be thankful for them. That's the priority of a father. That's the priority of a Christian. Every Christian right there. That's the priority. And when a father embraces that priority, he can put off the anger, the bitterness. He can. Now that putting off may be a process. You may have unresolved conflicts from your life. You know, the way a child raises, they take that culture in, whatever that culture is, and they don't deal with it. Children cannot deal with these with tremendous amounts of pressure and stress. They don't deal with it. They don't shut down either. They just keep playing. But it's in there. It's in there. It's in their mind. It's in their soul. It becomes them, right? And then as they get older, 20 years old, 30 years old, it comes out. Well, God has designed that children oftentimes bring that out. Right? So some fathers say, well, I know, I never felt this way about anyone except when I had children. Well, that's why. Because children are bringing that out. Sometimes it's your wife that brings it out. I never felt like it. Sometimes it's your job. Sometimes it's driving a car. I don't know. We're all different, right? I don't know. I just have this intense road rage. It's a trial that God brings to squeeze it. Children certainly are sanctifying instruments in the hand of God. Whatever it is, it needs to lead you to Christ, not excuses. It leads you to faith in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. And as you will lead there, you will see you can have victory here in having the right emotional responses and the right obedient perspective, which is training. Training. Training your children. The priority of training. And this is where we're going to jump over to Ephesians and finish up in Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4 is a little fuller on what it says. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And the Greek word there is very clear. It's provoke them to wrath. Okay? So let me give you the long list on how you provoke your children to wrath. This is from Lou Priolo, his book, The Heart of Anger. So if you're looking for a good book on this, outside of Scripture, Scripture is the main one, you can check out this book called The Heart of Anger, and he deals with this issue from parents to child. And he lists 25 ways that parents provoke their children to anger. And I'm going to go through them quickly. I think the first one is interesting. Number one, and what's the first one? Anybody know from the book? What's the first one? Yeah. Lack of marital harmony. Number one. And I've heard that from different speakers. The main way parents provoke their children is when husbands don't love their wives. Or when wives do not submit to their husbands. Lack of marital harmony. discord in the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is the bond of your family. It holds everything together. So it's the marriage covenant that sets the context for children. Amen? Lack of marital harmony. Number two, a child-centered home, which is, you know, giving your children whatever they want. Number three, your anger. Number four, your anger when you're disciplining. Number five, you're angry when you're scolding. He doesn't use anger again, but it repeats. Number six, inconsistent discipline. Sometimes you discipline for this, sometimes you get away with it. Sometimes you get in trouble, sometimes they don't. Inconsistent discipline. Number seven, double standards. We act this way one way, we act this way another. We act this way one way, we act this way another. Legalism. Legalism, you're heavy on your own rules, but you're soft on God's rules. So it's not God's law that's the problem, it's you're heavy on your own rules. But when it comes to God's Word, you exalt your traditions over God's Word. Legalism. Number nine, not reconciling with your children. That is not saying, I was wrong, my son. Fathers need to be habitually or consistently reconciling any offense they have with their children. Son, I was wrong when I did this. Will you forgive me? I mean, that's huge, because love covers a multitude of sins. And if you're like me, I got a multitude of sins when it comes to my parenting. And I need all the grace and love to cover them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Not reconciling. Some children have grown up their whole life and have never heard their father say, I'm sorry. I say, whoa! Or maybe once or twice. It's like, wow! That's pretty prideful. How about number 10? Fault-finding, critical. Just fault-finding, critical attitudes. Role reversals. Father won't lead. Mother does. Role reversals. Not listening to your child's heart. Not listening to them. Comparing your children to others. Well, you know, Susie, she does the dishes every night, never complains. No communication. You just don't talk. Just shut down. No praise. That was a really good job, son. You know, I can see you're starting to have a heart of love for your sister. No praise. Do not keep your word. Yeah, we'll do that tomorrow night. Tomorrow night comes. No. And it's a habitual pattern. Chastising in front of others. No freedom. You can't do this, 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 you can't do this. I'm going to take this, 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 I'm going to take this. You can't do anything. Your boundaries are nothing. That's your boundary. So boundaries are a big issue. The boundaries can be too tight. That will cause discouragement in the heart of your child. That's not the way to raise a child. Boundaries are wide open. You can do whatever you want, son. And oftentimes to flip-flop between the two. From this to this. Shut and open. Shut. And children are just like, oh. Right? Wisdom parenting. Wisdom parenting is what is needed. Mocking. Abusing. Name-calling. Unrealistic expectations. Favoritism. Worldliness. A parent who walks with one foot in the world and one foot in the gospel, that's whacked out, confusing to a child. That's 25 things right there. What's yours? What is yours? What are the main ones that you do? I know what mine are. What are yours? Okay? Provoke them not to wrath. But here's the contrast, and we're going to end with this. Here's the contrast. And this is where it needs to go. You need to put off the one and put on this. Put on what? Training. Training. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Bring them up. Bring them up. Train them. Bring them up. Is it easier to go uphill or downhill? It's always easier to go downhill. When you bring them up, it takes faith-based effort. This is a man's work. This is a father's work. Bringing them up, not bringing them down. So stop bringing them down. Start bringing them up. Bring them up to who? Jesus Christ. It's that simple, but yet profound. Bring them up in the training and admonition that is characteristic of Jesus Christ. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, let this word be on your heart and teach it diligently. Shanantan. That is, that word diligently is the same word that's used as a sharpening stone to a knife. How do you sharpen a knife? With a whetstone. Over and over. That's training. I'm training my knife. I'm sharpening my knife. That's a word picture for what it looks like to train your children. It looks like training your children hundreds of times every day in the direction you want them to go. It's proactive. Proactive. And we have lost the wisdom from our parents. We have lost the wisdom of the generations on this. So we come to this like, huh? If I want something to eat, I put it in a microwave, press a button, and I have it in 30 seconds. Right? We don't even know how to cook with patience. Training. Like it's a long time. Like a baby's born, you're going to be training that kid for the next lifetime. His lifetime or your lifetime. Training. Specifically the next 20 years. Over and over. Here a little, there a little. God's Word is the center. Teach them God's Word in every turn of the day. That means you need to be with your children. You need to be available to your children. Doesn't mean you have to be there every second of the day. Father and mother can work that out together. But it does mean you need to be with them, available to them, as much as you possibly can be with them, so that you can guide and direct them in the way they should go. And if you're not there, and your wife's at home, and you're working, your wife needs to know exactly what you want her to do. And you've given her that vision, and you've given her that so that she knows we're doing what your father wants to do while he's away, so that when father walks in, it's just the same step. You step right into it. Okay, dad's home now. He's got the mantle, and it's a seamless step. He takes over. Because he's been leading all along. That's the training. It's the man's responsibility. Remember, maleness is initiative. To create that overarching plan to train your children in. Your wife may do it, is going to be doing it some of the time, but you better believe, you better be actively involved in training your children, having the conversations, doing the discipline, having the, when they disobey, correcting that. There's a correction there. When they need to be trained to obey, there's a proaction there. So it's saying, you know, it's playing the come to me, it's come to me daddy games. You know, and I don't do this enough. You know, my kids are little. You know, come on. Right now it's Joshua. Come on, Joshy. Come to daddy. And he comes. It's all fun. You know, do that five times. That's training. We do that over and over again. So the next time when I'm really, Josh, come. Oh, this is a fun game. You're training them. It's righteousness. It's right. There's a delight in there. There's a joy in there. You're training them in doing that. It's fun. It doesn't always have to be, it's never to be, I mean, sometimes it's serious, but that's proactive training. Okay, nobody's sitting down, or you're standing up, we're going to have sit practice. You know, we're going to learn to sit here. And you sit with them if they can't sit still. There's just a whole host of different things to train. As they get older, you're going to discuss them. You got to process with them. Why were you feeling that way? My son, my daughter. And you work through that with them. And you train them in the Scriptures. This is what the Bible has to say. You never get there if you're just expressing your own. It's called service. It's called love. It's called devotion. It's called training in the training and the admonition of the Lord. It's what Jesus did with his disciples. He walked with them. He talked with them. He knew their needs. He knew their sin, and he specifically ministered specifically to them. That's the heart of homeschooling right there. That's it. You want to know what it is? Specifically, know your children and raise them up into what they need to grow in Christ-likeness. That's it. There's no two educational plans that will ever be the same because no two children are ever the same. We know that. We have the freedom in home, as home educators, to do that. There's no cookie-cutter approach. They're all different. You've got to know your children and give them the admonition. Give them the instruction, the nurture, the discussion. Show them the example. Take them in your heart, in your mind, and soul, and carry them, and show them and lead them into exactly where Christ would want you to go. Which leads to set your mind on things above. You've got to know the Word. You've got to know Jesus Christ. You need to walk that out with your children. Amen? That's the vision of victory. That is the vision of victory. That's the transforming power of the gospel in the family. Right there. Fathers, provoke not your children, because they'll be discouraged. But if you train them up in the ways of the Lord, that won't depart from them. That will not depart from them. That will follow them down. And that will build up the generational relationship that is so missing in our culture. We haven't had many, most of us have never been a part of the multi-generational family. What? Well, God's wanting to rebirth that here. And He's doing it around this country. And it starts with Proverbs 23:26. An attitude that says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." My son, I can't make you do this. But God can. I'm crying out to you for prayer. I'm crying, "God, save my son. Save my daughter. Save my children. I can't do this. Only you can." I'm saying it's an appeal. "My son, give me your heart and may your eyes delight in my ways. My son, let's walk together. Let's talk together. Give me your heart. Give me that part of you that thinks intimately about the issues of life. Let's talk there." That's what parenting is all about. That's the bond of a father-son. That's the bond of a father-daughter. Fathers, if you don't know the hearts of your children, then what are you doing? You're missing the most important thing. That's like the big picture. That's the kit and caboodle. That's the ace. Right there. Got to know where they're at and know where they need to go. And you need to be thinking and praying and planning. "God, how do we get them there?" And it's hard. I fall flat on my face all the time. You know, people that say, "Well, I've been there, done that, I've trained my children," and they still didn't turn out. People that say that have zero clue. They don't even understand the questions. I mean, if you really understand what the scripture says, could you ever say, "Well, I've trained my children in the way they should go"? I feel like, I never, one day, trained my children as I'm supposed to. I haven't done it right one day. Every day I mess up. Every day I mess up. When you really say, in the ways of the Lord, that's like, train your children exactly like Jesus Christ would. Through you. I fall short every day. But I just pray, God, that falling short leads me to your grace and your mercy. As I cast myself on you sustain me through it. And you're growing me through it. I'll never be able to say that. I'll only say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Taking a high view of God's law, always, if you have faith, always leads you to be a seeker of grace. If you take a high view of God's law and don't have faith, it will lead you to legalism or bitterness. But if you do have faith in the gospel, the high view of God's law will always lead you to be a seeker of grace. And that's my prayer, is it will lead you to seek God's grace. And cry out to God. Cry out to your son. Cry out to your daughter. "My son, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Give me your heart. Do I have your heart? What does that mean? Let's talk about it." Whether they're 2, 10, 12, or 22. It's still the relationship. It's the God-centered relationship. Proverbs 4:20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Listen to me, my son. Listen. Men here, isn't that what you want your father to do to you? Didn't you want your father to say, "Come, my son, listen to my words. Let me instruct you. Put my arm around you and show you the way you should go"? Well, most of us never even came close to having fathers like that. But we have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have each other to guide, to help. "Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. For from it flows the issues of life, the springs of life." Proverbs 4:23. That's what the heart of parenting is about. That's what a heart of loving your wife's about, man. Knowing your wife's heart and ministering to her at a heart level. Tying those heart strings. You know, the different parenting people that you talk to, it's interesting. You know, a lot of them have their parenting gig. This is what it is. You know, here's the formula. But as I've read a lot of them and listened to them, as they go along a little later in their life, oftentimes, and Denny Kenniston was one. I listened to his first series. I listened to his second series. Who else? I've heard several do this. Where they say, the pearls are one. They say things like this. "You know what we missed? You know what we forgot to leave in the first one? We forgot to leave this. the most powerful thing in the whole parenting is the heartstrings that are made between a parent and child. Like somehow I think we forgot that. See, parents that are connecting to their children, and some of these parenting teachers have that. Well, they're looking at the external form and saying, well, if you just pattern this form, you can have these same results. Forgetting that what's really going on here. And those applications are oftentimes helpful, and it just depends where your heart's at. Because the heart of every matter is the matter of the heart. It's the connections here. It's the relationship. It's the bonding, which produces the God-centered obedience. You see that? You see that? It's called this, delighting in your children. Do you delight in your children? Delighting in your children. Bonding with your children. You know, if your children know that you delight in them with a God-centered love for Christ, what does that do to the heart of a child? It's both humbling and faith-building. It's like, yeah, son, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Pride! No. It's like, no, son, I can see Christ is being formed in you. To God be the glory, and that son is lifted up, edified. Daughter, I can see you're really taking your duties around the home seriously, and I thank God for you. Completely different. It's this God-centered fear of the Lord. Give me your heart, my son. I love Proverbs 23, verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. So what do you say? Men? Fathers? Where are you? If you're like me, you need to say, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have provoked my children with unrighteous emotional responses. And by the grace of God, I'm learning to repent. I'm learning to trust God. And by faith, I'm learning to put on Christ and trust in Him and train my children. All of them. And men, if you believe the gospel, you are too. You are too. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, because it's the only name that can do anything. I pray in Jesus' name, according to your will. And we know this is your will, that you turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Turn these men away from the world, the flesh, the devil, and set their heart on you. We pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, that you fall fresh on us and that you would turn the hearts of fathers to you, to their sons, to their daughters. Lest you strike the earth with a curse. God, we recognize we are in a curse because of this. And it is a magnificent, it is a huge curse, God. So we ask for your mercy and we thank you in faith that you are confirming the gospel in the hearts of many fathers, even now, to purpose before you, to repent, to turn, to confess their sin, for provoking their children, for discouraging their children, and you're giving them an understanding of the necessity of faith-based obedience, which is to train their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We pray a generational blessing on this. For this generation and many to come, if you should tarry, give us insight, I pray. Give us wisdom, I pray. Give us power in Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.